This morning, as I share with you, it's from one of the more obscure, maybe not so frequently preached on prophets, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a prophet around 500 BC, a time when Israel was in exile. They were living in Babylon at this time. And early prophecies of Ezekiel were kind of seen as a little crazy, a little out there. Some of the early prophecies that he had, people likened to visits from outer space, and some people said that he saw UFOs, but he saw God coming and being there with him, being real and present with him. He also had a time where he was bound in Babylon and staring at a clay model of Jerusalem being rebuilt. So many times he was seen as an extremist, but the scholars see that this is an extreme time where people weren't listening to God. They were in a time of suffering. And so God used the words of Ezekiel that may seem to us a little crazy to show that God was desperately trying to reach out to his people, desperately trying to get them to change their ways and to follow his truth in the midst of their exile. So we hear the story towards the end of Ezekiel's book, another maybe extreme vision that he had of seeing dry bones. But as we come and hear the word of God, let us pray for his guidance in our understanding. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we thank you for your word and your truth that we are able to open and hear and receive. We pray, Lord, that as we hear the words from Ezekiel, a prophet of years ago, that the truths that he spoke of would be true to our lives today and that we would hear it with fresh ears. May the words that I share be of your truth, and anything that diverts from your truth, that would be quickly forgotten. In your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord said to those bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendon to you and will make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone by bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then my people will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle in your own land. Then you will know that the Lord has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, if you were following along in this story, again, it seems like there's a little bit of a crazy story, this vision that Ezekiel has. It's a vision of a field of bones, and not just a few bones, but it's armies of bones. So literally hundreds of bones scattered all about, dried up bones. We can think of some of the things we've maybe seen from television shows of seeing atrocities in war, or maybe even the vision of from Pirates of the Caribbean with the bones that are fighting in the wars, and that where there's no idea, no semblance of life in there.
And God questions Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel, if I'm Ezekiel, I would look at those bones and say, there's no way. But I love Ezekiel's answer. He doesn't necessarily respond to God's question with a yes or no. He gives it back to God by saying, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. So he says, you know, God, you're the one who created it. You're the one who's got it here. What do you say? And God's command is that he prophesy to the bones. Now here, this comes another thing. He prophesies to the bones. Preach a sermon, tell about the good news of God to a pile of bones. Yeah, there's a reason to chuckle there, because it does seem a little bit extreme. It would have seemed even more futile to preach to these bones than to a group of deaf people, that there's no way that they're going to hear what it's done or hear the words that are spoken. But Ezekiel does what God commanded, and he began to speak and prophesy and share the word of God, and these bones began in his vision to come together, to form together into human, and then to bring on skin and flesh. But they were still lifeless, still just laying there, bodies. And God said to them, preach to them about the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God. And so he said, come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And they did. They came back to life. This great, amazing thing in the vision of what Ezekiel saw. Now the purpose of this and why Ezekiel had this vision and why he shared it, we believe, is that there was is not the idea that dead bodies would come back to life, but it's much more symbolic. It's symbolic of giving hope to the people of Israel, the people that are in exile and don't have an idea of when they will be home or what their home, what their salvation looks like. So it's to give them hope that Israel would live again. But what did this look like? Would it be the rebuilding of Jerusalem like they had hoped for, they dreamed? What was it that they were looking for? Or what are we looking for when we're looking for things to be brought up, to be brought back to life? In us, our sinful self without Jesus Christ are like the dry bones, scattered and lifeless. But we're not dry bones any longer, but living, breathing, spirit-infused children of God. It's what Ezekiel saw was visionary back then. And for us, because of Jesus Christ, it's now reality. It's the restoration of Israel through Jesus Christ. Because in reality, our lives in sin are dry bones, no hope, despair, and lifeless. We don't really think of ourselves that way without Jesus Christ. Because in our society, we do a good job of putting on a good front. We're fine when people ask us. Things are okay when people ask us, even though maybe on the inside we're dealing with challenges and difficulties. Someone said one of the things that's happened with cyber media, with Facebook and other things like this on the internet, is that we're able to do plastic surgery on ourselves. And we have our Facebook page, if you have that, or other ways of letting other people in the world know what's going on in your lives. You're only able to share, you can only choose to share those good things in your life. You know, when we update our Facebook status, it's, I just made a beautiful meal for my family for Christmas. I'm loving listening to Christmas music on the radio. I'm loving the beautiful sunset. Rarely do you read on people's Facebook posts of, I just yelled at my kids and I feel really bad. Or, I just burned dinner again. Or, I'm feeling constipated. You know, those aren't the normal Facebook updates. We put on this front that everything's fine, that we're in good shape. But the reality is that that inside, there are those places where we need God healing, God's power in our lives. And that's the reality of what Ezekiel was speaking to, dead bones coming to life. And this is the good news that we proclaim. From Romans 6, 3 and 5, it says, or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were also baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in death like his. We will certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. This is the good news of the gospel, the good news that we proclaim as believers in Jesus Christ. But too often, this is news that we've heard years and years ago that it's still good news, but it's old news. And it's not always the news that we want to share because we're so used to it, we're so accustomed to it, that we want to hear something new. And that's where we are in this new year, the new opportunity that lies ahead. We all like new things, new cars, new clothes, new adventures. We have an excitement for what lies ahead. But also with this newness of the new year, we also have those resolutions that everyone brings at this time and making our lists. And I love to look back, and I think I can just erase last year's resolution and just change the date because they always end up being the same thing for me one year after the next. But according to Time Magazine, they have their top 10 resolutions that most people make. And I think that a lot of these sound like ones that are on my list. Some of them, not all of them. Lose weight and to get fit is number one. Number two is to quit smoking. Number three is to learn something new. That's pretty broad. I think that's a good one we can all hit on. Number four is eat healthier and diet. Number five, get out of debt and save money. Number six, to spend more time with family. Number seven is travel to new places. Number eight, be less stressed. Number nine is volunteer. And number 10 is to drink less. I assume that's alcoholic beverages and not just water. But that's one of the resolutions. And maybe you've had these at different times. Maybe there are things that you can look back on and you've overcome some of these challenges through resolutions or through working through them. But most of these things in this list have to do with improving ourselves, improving the way we look, improving our life in one way or another. And very few of them were about what can we do for others? What can we give to others? It doesn't take long to read through the scriptures, read through the New Testament, and see how much of Jesus' life was about giving. Giving to others. What does Jesus call us to give to others? And too often we forget that without the saving power of Jesus Christ, our lives are like those of Ezekiel. And so how can we take that transformation that we've made through Jesus Christ and give that to others? Now, if we take a look at our lives as we see where we are in our relationship, our journey, and our path of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to be the people that we are, we could probably see certain mile markers, certain things that are significant in our growth in our life as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. As I look at my own life, one of the significant things that I look at is my upbringing. When I was in middle school and high school, being a part of a large, active Presbyterian church, it was really instrumental in molding me and shaping me as a believer and as a disciple of Jesus Christ and even as a minister. But I look back to see what happened for me to become a member of Highland Park Presbyterian Church in Dallas, where I grew up. And when I look back, it involved my parents first moving to Dallas in 1964 when they lived in Illinois. And when my parents moved to Dallas, they were in a suburb in North Dallas and attended a First Presbyterian Church in the suburb they were in. And they were okay with it, my dad says. They liked it okay. It was close by. But the preaching and some of the things my dad wasn't quite in total agreement with. But on Thursday nights, my father was part of the National Guard, and he would go to his meetings on Thursday nights. And my mom at the time had two kids, and would listen to the radio show of Dr. William Elliott, the pastor at Highland Park, on the radio. And she loved to hear him preach. And was drawn in just by a radio program on Thursday nights of hearing him preach. The same time, my dad was working at Texas Instruments and had a coworker, Mr. Wixon, and told him about his displeasure, some of the things that were happening at the local Presbyterian church. And so the Wixon family invited my mom and dad and two sisters to go with them to worship on Christmas Eve in 1969. My family has a reputation of not being always super prompt, and when they got there, the four of them, the only place to sit was right in the front row in front of the preacher. And so they always say that's the very first time they ever entered this church. And then 3 years later, I was born, baptized in that church, married in that church, took my first communion in that church, had my ordination and marriage, and my son Hayden was also baptized there. All because of two things I see, listening to a radio show and an invitation of a friend, a coworker. Had significant life on me almost 40, over 40 years later, of what Jesus Christ has been doing in my life. So what are those things in your life? As you can reflect on those, who are those people that maybe told you, hey, Noroten's a good place to go to church, or somewhere else where you were raised and discipled, a Sunday school teacher, your parents, or other people? But I think that we all can see the effects that people have of taking our lives that as we really look at them are dry bones, but Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing us and raising us together. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, has a chapter that towards the end called Sharing Your Message. And this is really what Mr. Wixon was doing with my dad over 40 years ago before the Purpose Driven Life was ever written or anything like that. Rick Warren has four things that we as believers in Christ and evangelists, people who need to share the good news of Christ wherever we are, four things that he encourages us to do. That we know our testimony, that we know how to tell others, how did we begin our relationship with Jesus Christ? What did that look like when we realized I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ? That we have a life lesson, that we know how to tell someone about some important lesson that God has told us. If you're on the subway or in the elevator and someone says, hey, you're a Christian, what difference does God make to you? You don't say, I don't know. You have an idea, an answer for them of what difference Christ has made in your life. The third thing is, what is your godly passion? What are the issues? What are the things that God has shaped you individually, specifically for serving and loving God? And fourth, that you know a little bit about the message of salvation. That you're able to tell them that, you know, I'm lost without Jesus Christ, and it's only because of him that I can know my life is filled, my life is full of the Holy Spirit, and that God has entered into my life. 1 Peter 3:15 really encourages us as believers to know these things. It says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone, to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So as you think about our year ahead, 2012, and resolutions, whether it's to eat better, exercise more, not do certain things, I want to encourage you to resolve to do one thing, and that's to pray for three people. Pray for three people in your life who either don't know the Lord or know the Lord but are distant. Maybe they're not active in a church. Maybe they're just here Christmas and Easter and you see the pain in their life because they're so distant from the Lord. Write those three people's names down and pray for them. It might be a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. Or maybe a family that's, you know, your son or daughter's friends that you see their family that's having difficult times. And maybe it's just you praying for them. Pray for those opportunities that you can speak to them the truth, the word of God. Now, when the breath came into these bodies that had come back together as Ezekiel prophesied to these bodies and these bones, they didn't take on breath. And it wasn't until the spirit, or the Hebrew word is ruah, which gets used through scripture a lot to mean wind or spirit or breath. And that's when the breath came. And it doesn't just say that it came from one direction. It came from all four directions. And as that breath goes, it goes all over, not just in one direction. But that is the thing of the message, the good news, the salvation that we know and rest in as believers of Jesus Christ, that it goes all over the world. All to the four corners. And that's what God has called us to do, is to take that into our neighborhood, into wherever we are, to share with him, to share with them the good news that we know. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to worship you. We thank you for the knowledge of you as our Lord and Savior. But help us not just be head knowledge, but to transfer to our heart that we live it every day of our lives. That our lives are as bones scattered across the yard, without you bringing us together, filling us, giving us life and purpose and remission of our sins. God, we pray that you would help us in our lives to think about those three people that we can share your word, your truth, words of encouragement, words of hope, that they would come to know you more and deepen their relationship. We know, Lord, that it can be difficult, it can be scary of rejection or how people might think, but let us know that we go not alone. We go with the power of your Holy Spirit and your presence. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.